So the narrative is combining these themes of light, like I said at the beginning of the service, light and sight. We need light to see. In the absence, complete absence of light, there's no vision at all possible, because vision is a biological process that depends upon light. And like other things that John talks about in his gospel, he uses physical truths to demonstrate spiritual truths. And part of the, you know, part of the dynamic in many of his stories is the misunderstanding, as people hear Jesus say one thing and interpret it at a literal level or a physical level. And Jesus invites them into discovering the spiritual truths or the deeper truth. And that happens in this passage, enacted in part. The teaching comes from the blind person instead of from Jesus, but the same principle is sort of involved. And we see this evolution, the journey of the blind man who is physically blind and has his sight not restored because he never could see, but his sight a new creation, his sight given to him. And John seems to be deliberate about making that connection, tying this back to creation. Jesus makes clay, and in the beginning God formed the first living human out of the soil, out of the clay of the earth. And so then we have this suggestion that we should think about all of us as blind from birth, because we're all born into the darkness of fallenness, that step away from the light of God that our first mother and father took, and the subsequent darkness that all of us are born into. Anyway, maybe that's reading a little bit too much into John, but you know, these people who write commentaries, they got way too much time on their hands, and so they but there are some really profound suggestions in thinking about that. But regardless, this man born from birth represents this opportunity for the glory of God and demonstrates part of the limits of the current understanding of God. The disciples have two questions. Did this man suffer by blindness from his own sins or from the sins of his parents? And this is one of the, not the only one and not the most important one, but this is an illustration of the fact that people claim to see, but actually were distorting what was in front of them. And that's what's this distortion? If you suffer, you have sinned. And if he suffers, we know he has sinned, right? And that's this sort of, let's get out that paintbrush and paint everybody in all of reality with that. And Jesus says that logic is limited. It's not completely inaccurate, because there's other times Jesus talks to someone who's healed. He says, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you. So there's obviously some correlation between sin and suffering, but it's not absolute. And the book of Job should have taught the Jewish people this, but nonetheless, this is the prevailing thought of the day, or so as far as we can tell. So that's just one illustration of how, where the gospel ends, what you claim to know, what you think you see, is what makes you blind, or what ties you to your sin and your sin to yourself. It's only the person who's willing to admit a certain level of ignorance, or as the blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. And just, that's a follow-up to the Pharisees saying, this man is a sinner, we know that. And the blind man says, well, I'm not sure I can say that. Here's the thing I do know. I used to be blind, now I see. Which again is this invitation on John's part for you and I too to encounter the Christ, not to be content with debate about who Jesus is, what he came to do, what it's all about, but to be that one who encounters and then follows up on that encounter, as we see in the story of the blind man. He's obedient. He goes and washes. He comes back seeing. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's then interrogated. The Pharisees and the blind man correspond, intersect at one moment. The Pharisees say, this man can't be from God because he's breaking the Sabbath. Some other Pharisees say, how can he work such mighty works if he's not from God? So the blind man and the Pharisees are at the same point there. In the rest of the story, the blind man continues to follow up, continues to be open to the light that is Jesus, continues to explore the possibility, in fact, the growing conviction that in fact God is working in Jesus. And the Pharisees go the opposite direction. First of all, they try to disprove the miracle, right? A little bit like we might do if somebody comes into town and claims to be healing people. We're like, yeah, that guy in the wheelchair who got up and walked, I saw him last week. He was walking fine, you know. Like, we want to find out what's, we suspect there's a little bit of sleight of hand going on. Well, I don't know. Maybe we don't all do that. It's one reaction. And the Pharisees do that. They're like, yeah, are you sure you used to be blind? Let's get some evidence on that. And they interrogate the parents. They're trying to sort of undo the miracle by proving the miracle was spurious, was false, was a con job. And they fail in that, but they don't reverse their opinion. And so the blind man says, here's what we know. God does not listen to sinners. But a God-fearing person, one who worships God rightly, that person, God listens to their prayers. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. And here's what he did, a miracle that no one's ever heard of before. A man born blind from birth, which means the eyes have never had the capacity of sight. If you lose your sight today, there's some chance you might reverse that process because your eyes used to be able to see. And we all know, of course, that's more complicated because there's nerves and all sorts of, the brain has to get involved. There's a chance that you might be able to reverse that process. You get somebody who's never been able to see, perhaps born without eyeballs. And you make them see, and you aren't healing, you're creating. And that's the point that John is making here. In our absolute darkness, in our absolute need, in our absolute ignorance, we need the creative touch of God. We don't need some help. We don't need a little boost. We don't need a little kind of hand up. We need the creative power of the Creator. And so this is the journey that the blind man is on, and we see this at the end as he, in a way that just would have been staggering to imagine, a Jewish person falls down and worships Jesus, which presumably meant that they lay prostrate. That's the way in the Middle East and the Eastern sensibility, that's how you worship, is you lay flat out. It's not like, yeah, good job, I'm with you, man. This is prostration. If you can imagine that, at the feet of another human, like, that is just staggering, it really is. It's on par with Thomas's confession at the end of John, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, to the resurrected Jesus. This is unprecedented, it's off the map. And this is where the blind man ends up. And there's this irony, of course. He's the blind man, right? He's the one who the Pharisees know was born in sin. Born in sin because he was blind. And obviously there was some sin involved in your very beginning. And you're going to teach us how, you know, like, you can just see that. It's a very lovely painting of character by John. Shows us exactly what's going on in the dynamic and also inside the heart of the Pharisees. As I said, they reverse this process of the blind man. They begin with some question and they convince themselves of the rightness of their own position, and they use words like, we know. We know. We're from Moses. We know. And this is the thing that Jesus points out is precisely why they're blind. They aren't blind because they're blind. If they were blind, they would have some hope. They're blind because they don't know they're blind. They're blind and desperately blind because they claim to see. Now in Samuel, and this is really lovely, pithy, sort of more memorable probably than this whole dialogue and complicated story in John, Samuel goes to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. God has told him it's one of Jesse's sons. He sees the firstborn. He's like, this is the one. Look at this guy. Wow, a leader among men. It's clear. He's got all the capabilities. And God says, Samuel, all you see is the outside. That's all humans can see. I look at the heart. I have not chosen him. And so on and so forth for seven sons of Samuel. Until Samuel's like, well, God, you said it was a son of Jesse. I've looked at all seven of the sons of Jesse. Are we missing something here? Turns out there's an eighth son, but he's the baby. He's the runt. He's of no account, obviously. He's out with the sheep. Probably that would be a hired man's job. We'll let David do it. I don't know. I'm reading into things here. But notwithstanding, doesn't even register on anybody's, from the humans who look on the outside. Humans who see with the eyes. And this is that truth that Jesus manifests here. And here's the thing. This is why this is important for us today. The Pharisees. So Jesus says, I came for judgment. What was that judgment? You might remember that 2 weeks ago, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, let me quote it for you in context, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that those who believe in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. John 3:17, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Here Jesus says, I came for judgment. But John there in John 3 goes on to say, this is judgment, that people see Jesus and they turn away. There was the light and they didn't come into the light because their deeds were evil and they preferred the dark. Setting that up. Jesus says, I came for judgment so that those who don't see may see, so that those who claim to see will be shown to be blind. What is it that the Pharisees are hiding? What's the thing that they don't want to bring into the light? I'll tell you. They were running a gambling ring. And they were human trafficking. And they had... No. These were the finest members of our society and culture. The most religious of the religious. This is the elite religious. What is it that they are hiding from Jesus? Their understanding of God. That's their blindness. They are defending their understanding of God against the irony, of course, against God himself. They're like, yeah, I know you think you know what you're talking about, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. We know who God is. And Jesus is like, yeah, look at me, guys. You see these works I do? They're exactly the way God does things. That's what I do. I see him work and I work. Jesus, in John's gospel, points to his works to demonstrate his claim, to reveal the Father. This is what they're hiding and defending, their own view of God. This is for you philosophically minded ones, a little bit of a brain tease. It's not ignorance that's the problem, as long as you're aware that you're ignorant. If you know that you don't know, you're actually in a good place. To know that you don't know means that you are teachable and willing to learn. Right? You meet somebody who doesn't know anything and thinks they know everything, we've got a non-teachable person on our hands, right? Some of you were teachers. You know what that's like. You cannot teach the person who's convinced that they don't need, especially from you, they don't need to learn anything, which is where the Pharisees are. This blind man, form of blind man, says, we know this about God. And they're like, you're trying to teach us, you? And they reviled him. You born in your sins, you. Go away. And Jesus says, that precisely is what shuts you out from the light. Your claim to see. Matthew 5 or 6, Jesus says this, the eye is the light of the body. If your eye is single or clear, then your body is full of light. If, however, that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There is more hope in God's kingdom. There's more hope for the axe murderer than there is for the self-righteous, good churchgoer. The morally upright churchgoer is in God's kingdom, further away, less likely to enter life than is the sinner who knows they're a sinner. The one who's like, it's very obvious that I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt from day one. That's hard for us. That's why this is important for us. We can believe that, but we don't really believe that. You're comparing me to that guy, that person? Come on, preacher. What have you been drinking? You know, like, it's obvious that I'm not, it's obvious I'm better than that person. Obvious that I know more, that I'm, is it? Yeah. So Jesus says, I came for judgment, so that the blind might see, and so that those who see might be made blind. Because God, in case you didn't know this, God is not interested in your little fantasies. I'm sorry, he's not. So there's this beautiful picture in Paul, and here's where I'll end in Ephesians. Once you were children of darkness, now you're children of light. Live as children of light. What comes into the light is made visible, and what becomes visible is made light. We're in this transformation. And then he says, therefore it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's our only hope. It always has been our only hope. If we're willing to come into the light, we will be made light. If we're willing to bring our own conceptions about God, about what we know, about what's right and wrong, not saying, of course, that anything goes. But there's a true freedom in saying, I might be mistaken, but, and this is what that blind man says, I don't know. He's a sinner. You claim he's a sinner. I have no idea. I do know this. I was blind, now I see. And that's where we all need to stand. Have you encountered Christ? Do you know this man who can create sight out of completely dead and blind eyes? If so, that's what you know. Hold everything else loosely, so that you might walk in the light as he is in the light. At the end of the day, what you know about Jesus because you've experienced, encountered Jesus, is what God's going to ask about. He's not going to ask about how many books you read, how many sermons you preached. He's going to say, did you meet my son Jesus? And in that encounter, did you follow and grow, or did you retreat and lock down? That's what we see before us. A blind man progressively enters into light. Those who claim to be in the light progressively enter into darkness. This is supposed to be uplifting. So that's why I want to talk about Paul again. Come to Jesus, even if you're the dead one, even if you're the sleeper. Wake up, you sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen.